Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the book of Genesis, in the first few verses, we hear God speaking our universe into existence. Let there be. Our God, who gives to Moses the name that he is to be called, saying, I am that I am, is a name meaning the very source of being and existence, one who could speak other things into existence, the creature from the creator. This God, our God, uses the power of his word to bring things from nothing to being. The creative acts of God unfold throughout the first chapters of the Bible, but make no mistake, they do not end there. They continue throughout the scriptures. As today on this fourth Sunday of Epiphany, we turn in our gospel towards the scene of a centurion asking Jesus to speak a word to heal his servant. We cannot help but recall another Old Testament Genesis related, though it's not in Genesis, but a Genesis-related Old Testament story where there is also a foreign military man, a servant, a sickness, a prophet, a distance, a healing, a God in Israel, and a humble faith. The Old Testament story is that of Elisha and Naaman from the book of 2 Kings. The circumstances are different, but perhaps that's a good spiritual point for us to take. Our circumstances are different, but the abiding truths of the manner in which God works with us is the same. There is a God. We are in need of his intervention. He begins a work, and we must respond to him. But listen closely first. Naaman was a military commander from Syria. He had contracted leprosy somehow and found no medicine, no doctor, no healer from his own people who could help him in the least. When a Hebrew servant girl tells him there is a prophet in Israel named Elisha who could possibly help, when he heard that, he took an entourage and went to meet the man of God. As a military commander, he was used to being treated with great respect. And see if this sounds familiar. Whomever he wanted to see, he saw. Whomever he wanted to visit, came out to him. He was a man under authority, but he had soldiers under him, and he knew how this worked. But now there was a test for this man of authority, a test for Naaman in Israel. Elijah sent out his servant Gehazi to meet Naaman, and gave Naaman the instructions to bathe himself 7 times in the river Jordan. And Naaman took offense. In his heart, this man of authority said, I come down to your Stone Age country, meet your redneck prophet. He doesn't even meet me. He sends out his weird little servant to tell me to bathe in their muddy river. Do you know who I am? Thanks, but no thanks. We have clean rivers in Syria. Naaman had come to Elijah, but really to the great I am. Because of his servant girl who knew there was a God in Israel, he wouldn't have gone to this place otherwise. But now he would be saved again by a servant who tells him that he might as well bathe in the river. Came all the way down here. Naaman allows himself to be humbled, and he humbly heeds the advice of his servant for the second time and was healed. And not only was he healed, but he was converted. And he declared quite emphatically, now I know that there is a God in Israel, as if to say, he is the I am. Jesus is walking with his disciples one day, and a military man from a foreign country, truly, had made a hastened journey out to see the prophet, the great I am. And this time no servant was sent out to meet him. This time it was the servant that needed to be saved. Jesus says to him, "Very well, let's go to your house and we'll see about healing this servant." Now there's a good chance, this is probably a little guess, there's a good chance that this servant was a Hebrew who had heard of Jesus and sent his master to find the healer, but perhaps the centurion just knew. We're not able to discern that from the text. We do know, however, the mind of the centurion. He had an understanding of the basic situation, and his understanding was such that Christ equated it with the greatest faith that he had seen in all Israel. And what was the faith of the centurion that we're to hold so high? The centurion recognized that if Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God, or at least the prophet of God, surely he was greater than a centurion. The centurion recognized if Christ was who he said he was, then he could probably relate at least somewhat. Because a centurion doesn't have to be present to make something happen. He reasoned, "I speak orders, and by the power of my word, others go out and complete the tasks." How different could it be for a man of God? If he truly is the Son of God, why would he have to travel to my house? He could simply speak the word, couldn't he? And when Jesus hears that explanation of the centurion, he sees the faith of that man, and he no doubt sees there a manifestation of a converted Naaman standing before him, who, though he was in a foreign land, recognized there is yet a God in Israel. And then Jesus turns before the healing to make a devastating speech, pointing out that this centurion had greater faith than all the people he had found in Israel, who sniped and picked and pulled at Jesus to have him make a mistake and to destroy him in the end. Even better than his disciples, who stood by with far less barriers to cross over to follow Jesus than a Roman soldier. They were somewhat like Gehazi, and this was the Naaman. And Jesus spoke a word, like the first chapter of Genesis, where God speaks the world into existence. He says, "So be it unto thee, let there be health." And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. The liturgists of the church have caught that message of the centurion and Jesus. And now, while it's not in our prayer book, we have in our service, in most of our traditional Anglican services, a portion called the Centurion's Prayer. While we say it once at St. George's, we're instructed to say it three times. That change may come soon, so prepare yourselves. We say the Centurion Prayer with one little change. That is, most of us don't have a servant laying home sick, but each of us has a soul that needs to be healed. We speak the words of the centurion in the hopes that the faith of the centurion may be ours as well. As we say, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed." Speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed. Simply speak the word, "Let there be health, and my soul shall be healed." Consider that it is to the centurion that Jesus gives a speech about the Jews. They had enjoyed the preparation for Christ with the temple and the priesthood, but had missed the fulfillment in this temple and in this priesthood. And instead, it was the Gentiles, the centurions of the world, that would gather at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In that speech that Jesus gives, what a shock to hear a scene described like that. But nevertheless, it is us that gather at this altar to receive that which first came to the Jews. That centurion's faith, which was most pleasing to God, we must endeavor to imitate and cultivate as our own. It's not for us to shrink back, but rather to be bold. A faith that believes God does have the power to do, to heal, to reach out to whomever he wishes, regardless of the distance. His way may be offensive to you at first, as it was to Naaman, and not what you were expecting. Too crude, too unintellectual, too ineffectual, too humbling. But his way may be wondrous to you as well, as it was to the centurion. And you may be full of anticipation for the moment that God will say, "Let there be." But regardless, may our prayer always remain one of faith, that he is capable to simply speak the word, even now, and heal our souls. May our prayer be pleasing to him as the centurion's was, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and our souls shall be healed." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.